I've begun a new series entitled The Prize. And I will tell you, I'm just a little bit excited about this series. Now, the prize that I'm talking about is heaven. And I realize when you begin to talk about heaven, I mean, the words that even the word the prize seems to cheapen it just a little bit, but really heaven is a prize. Heaven is a prize for us, the Bible describes us in Revelation, as those who overcome. And I am absolutely looking forward to heaven. But in the meantime, I have a job to do. I'm here to do kingdom business. As the Bible says, and through Paul, we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm not here just hanging out, waiting until I go to heaven. I've got a job to do, and we all do. Now, I want to read the verses of Scripture that I read to you last week to help you understand where I'm going with this teaching. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and I'll read verse 14, he says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past," are you hearing God today, "and looking forward to what lies ahead." Verse 14 says, "I press on to reach the end of the race," and I like this, "and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." Now, before someone emails me or the theologians come and correct me, yeah, Paul is probably talking about some other aspects of heaven and what we'll receive. But this is the verses of Scripture that God used to inspire me to speak on the prize. Heaven is a prize, and I'm so grateful for it. To me, heaven is the ultimate prize. I can't think of anything in this life that's worth forfeiting the prize of heaven. I want to go there. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, often spoke of heaven. And he said this. He said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" Now, Jonathan Edwards, in his early 20s, he composed a set of life resolutions. And one read like this: "Resolved to endeavor to obtain myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can." Now, some people, when you talk like this today in our society, they think this is odd to talk about heaven and that being our ultimate prize and what we work for. Some even consider it inappropriate. But I want to tell you this, folks, when we talk about heaven and pursuing it as our ultimate happiness, and as Jonathan Edwards did, I happen to agree with him. And I don't want to sound over spiritually today, but folks, I'm going to tell you, there are very few days that I live through that I don't think about heaven. I think about it a lot. I don't know if it's because I deal with life and death issues every day or what it is, but I'm always thinking about heaven. I can't think of too many days that pass that I don't somewhere in that day think about heaven and think, maybe this is the day I'll graduate to heaven, or maybe someone that I know or love will graduate to heaven. And quite frankly, it motivates me to be a better prayer warrior. I don't believe that there is any greater investment. And again, that almost sounds like I'm cheapening heaven, but I don't think there's any greater investment than one can make than heaven. Let me tell you why. Let me explain the reason why I believe that. Because Jesus Himself said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, here's what Jesus, the Lord of the church, said. He said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, this is what Jesus said to us in this investment-minded culture. This is a spiritual investment that Jesus is talking about. He said, do this in verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here's verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know what Jesus is saying to all of us today? Jesus is saying that our primary motivation in life should be heavenward. Paul said it. He said, let your mind constantly dwell on things above, not on the earth. And this is the point in the sermon where people start arguing with the preacher. Preacher, you just don't understand. Can I just again respond? It's probably not the nicest way, but would you shut the argument up? People who are not heavenly minded are no fun to be around. They don't know how to loosen up having any fun. They don't know how to spend any money and enjoy it. They really don't understand why we're on there. They're uptight, bent out of shape, angry, and frustrated all the time. And quite frankly, it's a signal that we are not heavenly minded when we're that way. Don't shout me down this morning. Jesus said, don't worry so much about this life. Sure. Don't you understand, preacher? Here, I'll go ahead and help you argue with me a little bit. What about retirement? Plan for retirement. Plan for life. Plan for other things. But I want to tell you, we need to make our primary pursuit in life heaven. Amen? Amen. I talked about it last week. Why? Because life is so brief. I mean, Americans, and I'm speaking to other people in other parts of the world, but we are so driven. Man, I got to do this, I got to have this, and I got to have that. And then we end our days, and what did the one guy say? We work all our lives to be able to retire, and we've used up our health trying to get to that position. I make a purposed vow to not preach about busyness, but every time I stand up, it comes on me. Kind of like Jeremiah. Jeremiah vowed that there are certain things he wouldn't speak about, but he said, it's like a fire in me. It's shut up in my bones. It's got to come out. I don't like the direction that I see America going. I don't like the direction that I see a lot of the world going. What am I going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to be a kingdom ambassador, and I'm going to do what I can, and then I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to go swimming, some other things that I talked about earlier. I'm going to eat. I'm going to have a good time. Amen. Why? Because my primary focus is not this life. My primary focus is eternity, which is going to be a long, long time. Amen? Jesus said in verse 21, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. If your treasure is in the American economy today, you are depressed. You better be depressed. If you ain't, you don't know this book. Raising the debt limit and all that. Bible says, oh, no man anything but to love him. He didn't say go out and borrow some more money so you can cause a stimulus to happen. I'm preaching better than you're amening today. And I need to move on. Some people think this is odd to talk about heaven and it being our primary motivation. I don't. Pascal was right when he said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The question that I have today is, if all seek happiness, which I believe they do, why not do as Edwards did, seek it where it can actually be found in the person of Jesus Christ and a place called heaven? Here's the tragedy. Here is the reality. We're running our motors so strong every day. Let me just tell you, most people do not have joy about Jesus Christ and about a heaven that exists and that is very real. They do not get excited about it. Most people don't. Go do your own survey. One pastor confessed, God bless his soul, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I want to just stop and say, man, you need to get born again. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. I'm just scrambling all over today, but I cannot imagine being a preacher that is depressed about heaven. Why? He was asked. I can't stand the thought of endless tedium to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. He didn't read his Bible, has he? He said, it's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. He says, I'd rather be annihilated than spend eternity in a place like that. That's the kind of church and preacher you need to go listen to and attend. Not. Where did this Bible-believing seminary-educated pastor get such a view of heaven? Let me tell you, he did not get it from the Bible. I promise you, he didn't get it. Because here's what Paul said. Paul said to depart and be with Christ is far better than staying on this sin-cursed earth, according to Philippians 1 and 23. If anything upsets me every now and then, it's that I want to go to heaven all the time. You see, my friend was more honest about it than most. Yet I found that many Christians, certainly not anyone who attends Church on the Rock, but many Christians share this same misconception about heaven. Now let's talk about that for just a moment, because even though we love God, there are many unbiblical views of heaven. There are a lot of misconceptions. When an English vicar was asked by a colleague what he expected after death, he replied, "Well, if it comes to that, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring the subject up. It depresses me." Now listen, I know I'm speaking primarily to a Christian audience today, but the reality is, in some cases, and certainly with most people I know that are not servants of God, they would prefer that you did not bring up the subject of heaven and eternity. It's true. You know that because that's the reason you and I don't talk about heaven and eternity like we'd like to, because we know they don't want to hear it. Is that not true? You see, I agree with this statement by John Eldridge in The Journey of Desire. He says, "Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky. One great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen." And what happens when we think about that? Our heart sinks. Forever and ever, that's it. That's the good news. And then what do? We sigh and feel guilty that we're not more spiritual. And what do? Then we lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life can bring us. It's true. If not for you, what about some of your friends or your relatives? The reason we hesitate to talk to them about eternity is because we know they really don't want to hear it. I want to quote a famous preacher who once said this, and I know I've used this a lot, but I'm telling you, we need to think about it. Where are you going to scare them? To hell number two? No, we need to take this serious. We're so afraid that people won't like us, so when they say some of their crazy, silly, off-the-wall, unbiblical things, we don't dare lovingly challenge them, first of all, because we hadn't taken time to befriend them, and so we feel guilty to try to speak to them when that moment arrives. But nevertheless, we need to be afraid to take or able to take a little heat and say, "Hey, here's what God says about a heaven and about hell." Most people really would rather not talk about it. In fact, that's usually why it gets so silent when you preach strong about this stuff. People start really thinking about it. We ought to be thinking about it every day of our lives. Our heart sinks, and then we lose heart. In The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Mark Twain portrays a similar view of heaven. The Christian spinster Miss Watson takes a dim view of Huck's fun-loving spirit. I mean, you know Huck had a fun-loving spirit. According to Huck, she went on and told me all about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there is go around all day long with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. Listen to what Huck said. He said, "I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight." Here's Huckleberry Finn's response. He said, "I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together," making reference to his rowdy friend. The pious Miss Watson had nothing to say about heaven that appealed to Huck. Here's what would have attracted Huck if he had been told these things. It was a place where you could do meaningful and pleasurable things with enjoyable people. Folks, that is exactly what heaven will be like. Amen. In fact, this is a far more accurate depiction of what heaven will actually be like. If Miss Watson had told Huck what the Bible says about living in a resurrected body, thank God for it, and being with people we love on a resurrected earth with gardens and rivers and mountains and untold ventures, let me tell you, that would have excited Huckleberry Finn. But what do? We go around and we allow people to think we're going to be like little fat cherubs with little bitty wings and a halo on a cloud. We don't even take the time to look into Scripture and see what it says. So we get bored with our Christian life and we don't think too much about it. And then we just kind of drift off into never, never land saying, well, I guess when my time is up, then God will call or the trumpet will blow and there I'll go. What a sad story. I believe this, that it's our inaccurate thinking that causes us to choose to think so little about heaven. I want you to watch this little DVD that we've put together, and I want you to listen. Folks, listen, you are privileged that you live in the Bible Belt. Because I'm going to tell you, and we just, I know some of you, I can tell, you're looking at me like, what's he talking about? I don't believe it. You don't understand where culture has gone. You don't understand how culture is thinking now. I want you to watch this and listen, and then you'll understand why I'm speaking about heaven so much. Now you know why we need to talk about heaven a little more. The vagueness really bothers me. How about you? Now, it's good that people as a whole believe in an eternity, but what bothered me more than anything is not that they believe in heaven and that they believe there's an eternal hell. It's that they're not clear on how you get there. Can I be very clear on how it is that one arrives in heaven. And again, we can sit here as believers on a day like today and kind of chuckle at what people are believing, but most people don't understand how you get to heaven. Folks, I'm telling you, there is one way. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, and we must tell people who will let us tell them, even if they get offended. The Bible says if you believe that Jesus is God's only Son and you receive Him as Lord of your life with the absolute intention and purpose of following Him from that day forward, you become His disciple, and you then confess Him as Lord of your life and follow Him every day by the grace of God, then you will go to heaven. But your good works won't get you there. What you do or don't do won't get you there. Jesus Christ is the only way that'll get you to heaven. Can I hear a great amen? Amen. You see, according to a Barna Research Group poll, an overwhelming majority of Americans continue to believe that there is life after death and that heaven and hell exist. Now, that's obvious from what we just seen. But what people actually believe about heaven and hell, this is where the problem is. It varies widely. Now, here's an important part for us to understand today. Where do we get our misconceptions about heaven? I believe there's one central explanation for why so many of God's children have such a vague, negative, and even uninspired view of heaven. Here it is. Are you ready for this? It will be obvious to some of you, but it will not be to most people in our world. The reason that is the case, it is because of the work of Satan. Now, some of you say, well, of course, I know that, but let me explain that to you a little more clearly. Because Jesus said of the devil in John 8:44, here's what Jesus said of the devil. He said, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, that's obvious to many of you, but that is not obvious to most people in our world today. But here are some of Satan's favorite lies about heaven. Revelation 13:6 tells us that there is a satanic beast. And here's what that satanic beast does. Here's what it says. He opens his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name. Listen to this, because we don't think about this in the same sentence. And his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. God's not just being blasphemed by the devil about who he is. You're not the only one that's being blasphemed and attacked by the devil. Here's what he's doing. He is convincing people, first of all, that there are other options and other ways to get to heaven. We must, dear beloved, we must challenge this new view that is permeating our nation. Will your friends call you on Friday night to go out and eat when you challenge that? Maybe not. But maybe they will. But even if they don't, maybe you will cause enough curiosity or stir their heart that they might want to think about the kingdom of heaven. What is it about us that we're so fearful of confrontation, or we're so fearful of people not liking us? Once they find out you're the real deal anyway, they don't want to be with you. Hey, listen, you ought to be a preacher, and I do not have a rejection complex. People don't want to be around preachers, especially on Friday night and Saturday night. It's true. Or when they go do this or do that. You're going to be a preacher, you better get some thick skin, because you are considered a buzzkill as a preacher. It's true. I've had friends that used to call me and we'd go do all kinds. They don't call me anymore. They don't call me anymore. Not that the preacher's perfect or got it all worked out, but they know the preacher's going to say something to them about it. Amen? To my close friends. What does the enemy do? He slanders three things. He slanders God's person and God's people and God's place, mainly heaven. Folks, you have to understand something. Isaiah 14:12-15 talk about Satan being forcibly evicted from heaven. You know what happened to the devil after that? He became extremely bitter, not only toward God, not only toward God's people, but toward heaven. I want to stir you to think about what I'm saying. Because I don't think we're thinking about heaven enough. I don't think we're realizing what really is at stake when it comes to our lives and eternity. I think if we were, we'd be thinking about what we're doing a lot more closely. Amen. The devil comes and lies and says, hey, don't worry about it. I want you to ponder this thought. Satan need not convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He need only convince us that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence. Heaven? Whew. And I sense very clearly today that I'm not so much speaking to this audience, but I'm speaking to an audience that you will speak to, that you will stir, that you will provoke to righteousness, that you will do your very best as the grace of God and the anointing of God helps you in the middle of a conversation when all of a sudden everybody's talking and something comes up or a joke is made or something, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, I want you to say something. I want you to address that. And that's when we freeze. Beloved, there is a nice way to say things about eternity. See, if we'll start thinking about heaven more, and the other option, which at some point I'm going to speak about called hell, if we'll start thinking about that more, if that's where we will put our treasure, we'll be willing to put our neck on the line, we'll be willing to put our faith on the line and speak up a little more. Amen. Even though we're not perfect, even though we don't have it all worked out, we will be bolder for God. I am persuaded, absolutely 100%, let me go a little further, 1,000% persuaded that eternity is out there and that it is real. Now, I'm like Paul, I feel like sometimes I don't see it very clearly, and I even read the verses about it, and it's still, it's like he said, there's a mist, there's a fog over it. It's because I'm a human and I can't fully understand it. But I know it's there. And I believe God is giving humanity evidence every day. Do you realize how many accounts of people are recorded today that God has allowed to go to heaven and get a glimpse of heaven and come back and tell us about it? Do you realize there are people that God has permitted to go to the eternal flame and come back after experiencing it and telling us all about it? Hey, folks, this thing is real. Heaven and hell. And I'm going for the prize. And I yearn to take more and more people with me. Even though fewer and fewer people seem to be listening today, I still have that yearning, and I know you do. And I want to stir your heart today to go for the prize. I can't think of any better or more appropriate subject to be speaking on right now than heaven. I mean, you hear it all the time. When the disasters come, without fail, people say, is this the end? Are we nearing the end? Is this the end of time? Everybody knows that that's a possibility. I tell you, according to the Bible, we are nearing the end. And that tends to depress young people because they don't feel like they've lived. Man, you don't know what living is till you get in heaven. You think this is living. It's not living. It's not living to the fullest. But I can understand why young people would think that way. You know why we don't share the good news that people can spend eternity with God? Because we really kind of have a boring, uneducated view of it. We got to get educated. We have to know what the Bible says about heaven and what it says about hell. Did you know that Satan hates the new heaven and the new earth? Did you know he hates it? Just imagine for a moment if you were a dictator that had ruled in a country for, say, 30 years, and suddenly you were kicked out of that country. Do you think that deposed leader would rejoice and would be glad about his eviction? Folks, do you understand today that when Satan was kicked out of all eternity, Isaiah describes it, that it was permanent? Occasionally you will hear some doctrine float around that one day, after God's anger has subsided, everyone will get to go to heaven. The Bible does not say that. Do you realize that every day people are making decisions about eternity? You see, it is a decision. And I realize how helpless we feel sometimes as God's people. We want to reach people, but I'm telling you, don't you give up on humanity just yet. Don't give up on your friends and don't give up on your relatives just yet. In fact, don't do that this side of heaven. Let God stir your heart. Stop hassling with life. And start enjoying the kingdom of God. Don't argue. People want to argue. You know what they say? And this is a good old East Texas saying, or it's one we say in East Texas. See, if you're arguing with me as I'm sitting here trying to motivate you to righteousness and motivate you to have a heavenly mind, and you're arguing with me, you know what they say in East Texas? It's the dog that gets hit with the stone first that barks the loudest. He just doesn't understand. I do understand. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. You really want to know what's going on in America? Do you really? People's hearts, Christians' hearts, are not on heaven and not on eternity. They say it is, but their actions say something else. And I'm really weary of Christians thinking that the next election will save America. America is doomed. Young people, you need to listen to me. America is doomed if God's people don't get their mind on heaven more. You better go vote. And I mean that. Sure, there's a natural side of Christians doing what they need to do. That will not save America. You cannot convert a soul from the outside in. The only way a man or a woman's heart or a nation's heart is going to change is if you change it from the inside out. And I wasn't going to say this, but I think I will. Let me tell you the number one way we're going to change our society. It's the same way Jesus changed his society. Let me bring it home. The only way we're going to make a difference in this community that we live in, the only way is if we do what the Bible says, and that is the body of Christ comes together first and foremost in a prayer meeting. Ooh, you had me going until you said that, preacher. This was my earlier announcement that I decided not to make. I'll make it now. Under what I believe is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I had you there and I just lost about half of you. Folks, it's one thing to have your personal prayer and devotional life. You need that. It's one thing for you and your friend or your husband or your wife to pray for your kids and their salvation. But when it comes to changing a community and a nation, it is only going to happen through prayer. You know what God's saying right now? I'm telling you, God's calling. Gosh, I want you to hear this. God's calling the nation to pray. That's the reason we, for years, have been here on Tuesday mornings praying. And I will give some of you grace. I know not everyone can be here, but I do know more of you can be here and need to be here. We have a great prayer meeting. We come in with sleep in our eyes, walking around, stirring ourselves, and some praying over in a corner, some walking the halls of this church, and we have worship music going. Some are worshiping God. Some are meditating. We come together at the end, and you're never called on to pray, but I'll tell you, and we pray. I'm seeing some things about prayer. In the book of Revelation, it talks about how the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus taught us when you pray, he first said, my house shall be a house of prayer. But he said, you've made it something else. Anytime we make the house of God anything else, like entertainment, or who can preach the hottest sermon, or who can entertain me like they do in Hollywood, we have made it something other than what God wants it to be. And I didn't intend on talking about this today. God is calling Church on the Rock Quitman to come together and to pray for our community if you can be here. And I certainly don't have anybody in mind who ought to be here and who should. If you can, you will. I know some of you can't. You leave at the same time we're starting prayer. Folks, I'm telling you something. I didn't intend on saying these things. But this thing of heaven is real. Hell is real. Though we're not hearing about it from pulpits anymore. It concerns me. It concerns me. Listen. I believe I'm going to close with this. I'm going to try real hard to close with this. When I was not a Christian, I talked to my mother about this the other day. They got together and they started praying and believing for the salvation of my family. I was not a good person. I was certainly far from being a righteous person. And these crazy Christians got together and started praying. Some of them even prayed in tongues. You better watch a Christian that prays in tongues. You might get saved if you get around them. That's a whole nother sermon. And I'm telling you this, the gospel truth. They started praying, and God, I want to say this as best I know how. All I know is that a fear of dying came over me. This started like on a Thursday evening. And folks, you got to understand then, Mother, you can cover your ears if you want to, but I'm telling you, you were not going to reach me unless I was intoxicated or under the influence of a drug. Don't tell me God can't save people who are under the influence of drugs. Don't go to people and say, clean your act up, man, and then you can get saved. You weren't going to reach me. And God sovereignly, and this ties into the importance of us praying over our community, sovereignly began to orchestrate things of which this man had a key role in. Oh, I'd love to tell you the whole story, but there's not time for it. But because these people were praying and believing, God gave me an opportunity to be born again. And here's the reality. My entire family, with the exception of one brother who I believe is born again that we don't see, or will be born again. We were all as a family born again within a few months. I mean, it was a sovereign thing. And it is real. And it was real. Why am I saying that? I'm saying this because prayer is the key. I can preach to people till I'm blue in the face. I can witness to people. But I'm telling you, the most powerful thing you and I can do is pray. Oh, every Christian needs that time alone with God where you commune with God and you talk with God as best you know how. And you certainly need to be reading this Bible today. Don't you tell me you're too busy. Give you a knuckle sandwich and then pray for you. You're not too busy. God will miraculously multiply your time. I know that from being in business. But the church needs to come together to pray. Listen, how else can I say it? Our community is dying, and either they're going to heaven or they are going to hell. Don't you tell me you don't have time. If God touches your heart and said, you listen to that preacher right now and you get up there on Tuesday mornings, you get up there. And if God tells some of you to be here on Wednesday evenings when we have some great studies and some great prayers answered in our Wednesday evening service, you get up here. if he says it. God knows what's going on with you, and he knows what you need. And he does understand. Let's all stand this morning. I want to read something to you. This is my first Bible. I love this little Bible. And it's interesting when I go back and read this Bible, the things that I was thinking about then. Revelation 21 verse 1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven with no oceans and a new sky, for the present earth and sky had disappeared. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. It was a glorious sight, beautiful as a bride at her wedding. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, the home of God is now among men. He will live with them and they will be his people.' Yes, God himself will be among them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying, nor pain. All of that has gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.'" Can we just stop and praise God that there's a new time coming in our lives? Woo! And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. It is finished. I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the end. I will give to the thirsty the springs of the water of life as a gift. Everyone who conquers," did you hear that? "will inherit all these blessings. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But cowards who turn back from following me, and those who are unfaithful to me, and the corrupt, and murderers, and the immoral, and those conversing with demons, and idol worshipers, and all liars, their doom is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had emptied the flask containing the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come with me, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." In a vision, he took me to a towering mountain peak. And from there, I watched that wondrous city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the skies from heaven. It was filled with the glory of God and flashed and glowed like a precious gem, crystal clear like jasper. Its walls were broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on these gates. There were 3 gates on the east side, north, south, east, and west. The walls had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel held in his hand a golden measuring stick to measure the city and its gates and its walls. When he measured it, he found it was a square as wide as it was long. In fact, it was in the form of a cube, for its height was exactly the same of all its other dimensions, 1,500 miles each way. Then he measured the thickness of the walls and found them to be 216 feet across. The angel called out the measurements to me using standard units. The city itself was pure, transparent gold like glass. The wall was made of jasper and was built on 12 layers of foundation stones inlaid with gems. And I'm not going to read all these different stones. You need to go back and do a study on them. Folks, listen, I've just read a book about a little boy that went to heaven. And he said there are millions of colors in heaven. And it's hard to describe all the different colors that are in heaven. There's 12 of them just in the foundation stone. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure, transparent gold, like glass. No temple could be seen in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are worshipped in it everywhere. And the city has no need of sun or moon to light it, for the glory of God and of the Lamb illuminate it. Its light will light the nations of the earth. Folks, I just got to stop and say, if you think it's all going to be over when we get there, oh, think again. And the rulers of the world will come and bring their glory to it, and we get to be there. And we better get to work for Jesus. I want a prominent role in heaven. I want to be there when the kings come, and I want to see them, and I want them to see me. Yes, sir. I'm not lying. I'm not stretching it. I do. You know, I hear these people say, years ago used to hear it, the old timers, just as long as I have a little cabin out there, get over the cabin syndrome, just out there on the outer edges. A cabin. Gold streets, emeralds, pearls. Hello, everybody. You ain't seen nothing yet. Just give me a little cabin. And the glory and the honor of all the nations shall be brought into it. Nothing evil will be permitted in it. Guys, listen, we won't ever have to be tempted with seeing things that we don't want to see and thinking the wrong thought. And by the way, guys, let me just tell you something. Just because Satan shoots a thought in your brain or tempts you with something doesn't mean you've sinned. Amen. Pornography will not be in eternity. Praise the Lord, guys. Praise the Lord. A lot of things that are here in our life won't be there. Its gates never close, and they stay open all day long, and there is no night. And the glory and honor of all the nations shall be brought into it. Nothing evil will be permitted in it, no one immoral or dishonest, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. A few more verses in chapter 22. And he pointed out to me a river of pure water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, coursing down the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew trees of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. And the leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. There shall be nothing in the city which is evil, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever and ever. Then the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. I am coming soon. That's what the Spirit of the Lord says right here in this writing. I am coming soon. And I have one question for all of us today. Are you ready? I mean, I feel an urgency. I didn't ask if you had attended church all your life. I didn't ask what's going on in your personal life. I said, are you ready? If Jesus says he's coming back soon, and John had this revelation 2,000 years ago, do you think it's closer than ever before? He's coming soon. And I want you to be ready. Believe on the Lord Jesus. I appeal to every one of you here today. I appeal to those of you that are viewing this through the internet and other means. And those of you listening by radio, I appeal to you today. Embrace God. Stop reasoning and rationalizing sin. Just come clean before God and cry out and say, God, I admit I am a sinner. I confess that I sin and I stray from your ways, and I need your help. I need new vision. I need a new dream. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cry out on the mercy of God.